How can I overcome fear of the coming tribulation and the second coming?
Is marriage separation for a period of time biblically supported?
More questions and more answers straight from the Word of God are coming right up. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Ruben, it's always so interesting to come each week and see the different questions and get a glimpse into what our viewers are reading in their Bibles and dealing with in their daily lives.
That's so right, Kenya. So many times people have a question, but they don't bother to do anything about it. But I'm so glad our viewers have chosen to seek an answer by getting in touch with Bible Help Desk. If you're watching and have a question you'd like to have answered from the Bible, go ahead and send it in. You can do so by calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail. Or you can send in a text to that same number. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can message us there at Bible Help Desk Show. You can also drop us a message via email or through our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Where possible, do leave us an email so we can contact you back. So Kenya, who are our panelists today?
Well, joining us today, we have Dr. Felix Cortez, who is currently a professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He is a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. He is also the host of Faith and Life series here on Hope Channel. He holds a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. Dr. Cortez, thank you so much for joining us.
Very happy to be here.
Also joining us is a friend of the show, Dr. Jeffrey Brown, who is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. In the past, he has served as a pastor, a teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the UK, Canada, and Bermuda. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling. Dr. Brown, thank you so much for being here with us.
It's a joy to be here again. Thank you.
Well, before we jump into our questions, let's read a verse from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. It says, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." You know, each and every week we have so many questions and we want to learn more about God and we want to know what we have to do to get to know Him more. There's just so many things that maybe we worry about. But it's so good to know that God is looking for more than just that. He's looking for our heart. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for us to do the right thing by letting the Holy Spirit lead us. So before we jump into the Word of God, let us say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. We thank you because each and every day when we open your word, we discover your plan for our lives. We discover your will for our lives, Lord. And we ask that you continue to guide us and that you help us to always, every morning when we wake up, give you our hearts, Lord, and let you lead us every step of the way. Bless our viewers and bless our guests answering these questions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that came to us via text. It says, how can you deal with fear of not being ready for the coming tribulation and the second coming of Jesus? How can you overcome going by feelings instead of faith and truth? Wow, Dr. Brown, I want to turn to you with this first question. Someone that's asking about the fear they may have, and for some of us growing up in the church, it does seem like a scary time. So how does the Bible address this and this feeling of fear?
Sure, and we will talk about that feeling because there are different interpretations about the time of trouble that is coming. And sometimes when people use the word tribulation, they are referring to something that may not be exactly what everybody is talking about. And so we are going to look biblically at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says there in Daniel 12 and verse 1, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." And here it is, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." And so it is true that such a time is coming, but nevertheless, the Bible wants us to know that we are not to be afraid as long as we put our trust in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves us. He's, as it were, our heavenly parent. When a child falls into the water, you as a parent dive in after the child. If the child is in a burning house, you don't think twice. You just run to save your child. And what makes you do it? It is your love for your child. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it explains that beautifully. And it says here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And so because of the love relationship, the two-way relationship between us and the Lord and the Lord and us, we have no fear for the judgment. In conclusion, John 3 and verse 16 is very famous, but John 3 and verse 17 is equally wonderful. And it says there, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Mm. We don't have to fear because we serve a God who intends to save us.
Amen. Thank you for so much for pointing us to these promises of who God is, and that we do not have to fear, that God is love and he is there for us through this time. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Dr. Cortez, I want to give you a little time here. How do we answer this question?
Yes, you know, I love the answer that Dr. Brown gave, and I want to add something more. The Bible describes God as a person who grows either wheat or vines. Mm. He's a farmer. And if you go to Matthew 13 or to John 15, he's a farmer that is plants his seed and is waiting for the seeds to produce the fruit that he's waiting for. Mm. And I think this illustration is very important because the farmer waits. The farmer knows when the time is to reap the harvest. And God is not going to come until he knows the harvest is ready. God knows us personally. God leads our lives. And God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. So he is very careful in getting the best result possible from our lives. The Bible says that he always lives. He lives forever to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. So God is a very wise, very faithful, very good farmer that is wanting to have the best from us. Mm,
thank you. I love that imagery about the farmer and that when it is time to reap, he knows that time and we can feel safe in God's timing. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for that answer for this question. Well, Kenya, what do we have next?
Our next question came in via voicemail from our viewer, Pamela. Let's take a listen.
My question is regarding separation within the marital relationship, not divorce, but extended separation, a time when it is biblically supported for a husband and wife to separate for a period of time.
We want to turn to you, Dr. Brown. I do want to say we've always heard some really sound advice from you when it comes to relationships, to marital relationships, to even friendships. So we want to turn to you for this question. What does the Bible say about separation?
Certainly. And this is specifically on separation because when it comes to divorce, the reasons that are given, such as our adultery in Matthew 19 and verse 9. You can just note that. And abandonment is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. So these are with regard to divorce. But with regards to separation, we want to say at the outset that when abuse is in the picture, it is always appropriate to separate. In such cases, we always want to recommend seeing a counselor, never to place the life of a loved one or even yourself in danger. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6 is a passage that I want us to look at briefly there, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 6, the Bible says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such." And verse 7 says, "The Lord did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And so God desires us to live in holiness. Now, when life is not in danger, then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 and 11 is appropriate, which lets us know that separation is always for the purpose of reconciliation. It's not just to say, well, let me go and see if I'm compatible with somebody else. That's not the purpose of separation. It is always for the purpose of coming back together. And so I'll read that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to separate from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So our marriage is to be patterned after Jesus, who, in spite of disappointments, he still said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Amen. Thank you for that. Those words that come straight from the Word of God. Thank you so much for giving us always sound advice. And it's always wonderful to have sound advice with some biblical truth as well. So thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for your answer. Reuben, what is our next question?
Well, we have a question that came in via Facebook, and it says, "Is it right to sprinkle anointing oil on someone?" I'm going to turn right back to you, Dr. Brown, with this question about sprinkling anointing oil. Is it okay?
Yes. Well, certainly in the Bible, oil does represent the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. We can see that there. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. There, the Bible has these words, these words for us. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." And so it does represent the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament makes this very clear that oil is significant, especially with regards to healing. That is not just anybody supposed to just pick up oil, however, and do this. The Bible makes it clear in James chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. The Bible has this to say. It says here, is any one of you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so oil is appropriate, but even in the absence of the elders, we can all depend on the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the effect in James 5 and verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses and pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." So even without the oil being present, we still have a direct contact to heaven, and our prayers can still be very powerful.
Wow, thank you so much for that and this question about sprinkling oil. Dr. Cortez, I want to cut to you briefly here. How can we answer this question? Dr. Brown addressed it. What is your take?
Well, I just want to add something. I think what Dr. Brown said is correct and complete. I just wanted to add that oil was one way in which you healed people. If you read the story of the Good Samaritan, this man is beaten up beside the road. And one of the things that he does is to put oil on his bruises, on his wounds, right? That was one way to heal a person. It was part of a treatment. And I think that, yes, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Mm. And God invites us to anoint a person who is sick. But I think behind that, there is also the idea that we need to do everything possible to provide the treatments for a person to be treated and be cured through the right treatments. Mm-hmm. That is part of the imagery as well.
Yeah. Wow, thank you so much for that. And that when it comes to that healing, it's more than just the oil, but that oil does have that symbolism and that belief. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for that answer.
If you would like to continue your study of the Bible beyond the show, do visit our digital Bible study portal at hope.study. You can also sign up there to receive free Bible studies through the mail, or just give us a call with your mailing address and we will send them to you. We will be right back with more questions and answers after these messages. Don't go away.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Felix Cortez and Dr. Jeffrey Brown.
Well, let's jump right into our question. And this one came in via Facebook from our friend Leonardo. And it says, I have a question about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Can you explain this to me? First of all, I want to just say we admire that our viewers, as always, are studying the Word of God, and they're from the beginning up until Revelation. So we want to thank you for studying the Word of God and for sending in such great questions. We want to jump to you, Dr. Cortez. Can you help us understand these two verses? And, well, is there one God or is there a Trinity?
Very good. This is a very good question. And this question, the Christian church has been studying this question throughout its history. You know, it is true that the Bible says very clearly in many places that God is one. You quoted from the Old Testament. The New Testament says, James 2:19 says, mm-hmm. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So very clearly, and you have other passages clearly that say that God is one. But when you come to John 1:1, which was read a moment ago, it is very clear that you have God, you have the Word, who is also God and was with God. So you have at least there two divine persons. And if you go to other parts of the Bible, for example, Acts 5:3-4, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is also God. And the Holy Spirit is different from the Father, different from the Son. So you have three divine persons. But the Bible is very emphatic that God is one. How do we understand? You know, the Bible does not explain with clarity why or how is that we have three divine persons, but they form only one God. However, the Bible gives us some answers, right? And these answers are not complete because in the end, God is greater than our minds and we cannot complete every aspect of God. But let me say something about this question. One, we have three divine persons, but only one God, because all these three divine persons have the same nature, have the same characteristics. But more importantly, all these three divine persons have one purpose, one goal, one love for us. These are not different in their intentions and ideas about God, about us. They have one purpose. For example, the Bible says, talking about Adam and Eve, he said that the woman and the man, especially the man, is going to leave his father and his mother and join the woman and become one flesh. You see, you have two persons that become one flesh because they have one purpose, one love, one, they are completely in accord, at least that is the idea, completely in accord with one another. You have the same idea in John 17:11. Jesus prayed there, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Mm. You see, even though they are two different persons, they need to have one accord, one idea, one purpose. I finish with a very simple illustration. I would like that my children think that when they come to ask permission or to ask counsel from my wife or me, they think that she and I are just one person, that they have the same idea, the same thoughts, the same love for them. We are in perfectly accord. That is what I would like them to understand. Well, what is an ideal for us is true of God. God is perfectly loving, perfectly wise, and perfectly in accord with one another.
Amen. That was such a thorough and beautiful explanation. And I really loved how you brought it home there in that last part. And it helps us understand this idea of three in one. And what does one actually mean when we are reading the Word of God, when we're understanding the Trinity? So thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. We want to jump to you quickly, Dr. Brown, and hear your take also on this question.
Well, I just love, as you said, Kenny, how he ended with that parent analogy. And the Bible gives a marriage analogy in Ephesians 5:31-32. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Goes on to say, this is a great mystery. So it's no wonder that the person who gave the question was a bit mystified. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the truth is that in order for there to be oneness or unity, there will always be more than one entity involved. And so, yes, it is true, as Dr. Cortez said, that there's a certain sameness about the Trinity and even about parents, but there's also uniquenesses and differences. And sometimes my children prefer to go to my wife, you know, even though we are one, but there's different characteristics that make up the marriage. It's a great mystery and there are differences, but there is great unity. Some people say, well, God is a God of justice and Jesus is the Jesus of love. No. They're the same person. But it just different how people perceive things differently. But they are united. They are one. And there is complete love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even as there is between husband and wife.
Amen. Love and unity. Thank you so much for your answer as well, Dr. Brown. I know that our viewer has been able to learn so much from both of your answers.
Well, let's turn to a question that came to us via text. And it says, what law was nailed to the cross? Moses' ceremonial law or the law of God. Dr. Cortez, I want to turn to you here for this final question. What was nailed to the cross when it came to the law?
Thank you, Ruben. This is a reference to Colossians 2:14. It says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." What Paul says that Jesus nailed to the cross was neither the Ten Commandments nor the ceremonial law. What was nailed in the cross was this record of debt. You know, the original word, the Greek word is hierographon, and it refers to this handwritten note of debt. When a person asked for a loan, one of the customs was that the person that owed, that was asking for this loan, he will write, a note that says that he was going to pay. He recognized the debt and he was going to pay. And that was given, right? And that was a record. And if a person failed to pay that loan, that record was there. It was a legal demand and, payment was required. That's what happened when we made a covenant with God. We promised to obey the elements of a covenant. But when we sinned, when we broke these promises, then there was this record of debt. There was this problem, legal problem that we had. But Jesus paid our debt, carried our trespasses. And when he paid the debt on the cross, metaphorically, he nailed down that record of debt. Wow. On the cross. Wow. That's why we are saved. Wow. It's a beautiful illustration of what Jesus did for us.
Wow, what a beautiful illustration of how our debts were paid on that cross and just how you guided us through that question, and that our viewers can see the true love that Jesus has for us when he nailed our debts to that cross. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. And I also want to thank Dr. Brown for joining us today as well. You gave us great answers. Thank you so much.
We also want to thank our viewers for watching and sending in these terrific questions. Remember, you can send in your questions by calling us, leaving us a voicemail. You can also send them via text or find us on Facebook and Instagram. And we encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And also our YouTube account where you can see answers to previously asked questions. And don't forget to check out our portal, hope.study. Until next time, God bless.
Bye-bye.